Our speaker this morning I've known for many years. Tim and his wife Shelley and their four children served for 15 years in Russia, 4 years as a regional director for a brand new region of North and Central Asia, and for the past 6 years, Tim has served here in Colorado Springs at the National Office of the Christian Missionary Alliance as the Vice President for Alliance Missions. I've seen Tim go through some very difficult times, but I've seen him grow from it. I've seen him face challenges overseas as well as here in the States, and I've seen his allegiance to and his obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ grow. It really is my privilege, my honor, to be able to introduce to you our speaker this morning, Tim Crouch.
Thank you, John. Hey, I'm glad to be with you in your worship time this Sunday morning. I live right here in town, so I'm a nearby neighbor, but maybe a face less familiar to some of you. So glad to be with you. And I am encouraged to be with you because of your participation in Alliance Ministry around the world, and today, as you celebrate this Great Commission Sunday, and as you say, let's take this one day a year to even above and beyond in a special way, be thinking about the way we partner with international workers of the Alliance around the world, I'm encouraged by that. In fact, today what I really want to speak to you about from God's Word is the nature of the kind of partnerships that God uses to extend the gospel around the world. The way that, specifically today, I want to talk about the way that sending churches and their sent ones relate with one another. What's that relationship look like? And a key characteristic of that relationship that I want to talk about today is mutuality, the mutual nature of that relationship. This phrase, mutual, I'm sure, seems to me a little bit antiquated today. You know, it used to be you would meet someone and they would say, I'm pleased to meet you, and you might answer back, well, mutual, I'm sure, assuming that, hey, this relationship could be one where we'd both be pleased. One of the uses of this phrase that always strikes me as funny, and as soon as I hear this phrase, I think of it, comes from the movie White Christmas. Do you know what I'm talking about? In White Christmas, remember Danny Kaye's character was Phil Davis, and he's always trying to get Bob Wallace, who was played by Bing Crosby, you know, together with some girl. And so right at the beginning of the movie, we see this dancer, and Danny Kaye introduces her to Bing Crosby, and her response as soon as they meet is mutual, I'm sure, right? You remember that? Now, when we hear that or when we think of that scene that we've probably seen a lot of times watching that movie, we laugh. And we don't just laugh because she's some kind of blonde who answered that question the way that she did or met him the way that she did. But you know what? We laugh because she said that at the wrong time. You don't say, hey, I'm sure this is a mutual relationship as your first words. It reminds us of this point that I want to stress today, and that is that mutuality in relationships is something that takes time. It takes trust, but when it grows, it touches others, not only in the relationship, but beyond. In fact, here's a sentence I want to add to this slide, and I want us to think about today, and that is that mutual relationships bless not only the people in those relationships, but bless others who are touched by that relationship. Mutual relationships bless not only the people in them, but others who are touched by them. And that's what I want to talk about. So to do so today, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. If you like to follow along in your Bible, I'd encourage you to open that now. And we're going to look today specifically at verses 10 through 19. And we'll look at it in two different parts. Because this is a great scripture. It's actually sort of a missionary prayer letter. And in it, we see the nature of the relationship between the missionary, which in this case was the Apostle Paul, and a church that helped propel him forward, and a church that partnered with him. We can think of that as a sending church, a supporting church, and that was the church in Philippi. So here's Paul writing to the Philippians, and I don't know if you've ever really thought about the book of Philippians as being, or at least having within it, a missionary prayer letter, but I think that's exactly what we're looking at in these verses. So as we read these verses today, I want us to first look at the characteristics of a seasoned missionary who's in a relationship with a sending church that's mutual and fruitful, and we'll see how that plays out. And then a little while later, we'll look at some of the other verses and think about the characteristics of that seasoned sending church. And then we'll look at the wonderful collaboration, the wonderful synergy that results when this relationship works the way God wants it to. And that's really what we're celebrating today on Great Commission Sunday, and that's why I'm encouraged to be in your church, because you're a great partnering church with International Workers of the Alliance. So let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4. I'd like us first to look at verses 10 through 14. Verses 10 through 14. I've got on the screen here just 11, but I'm going to read verse 10, both in this section and in a later section today. So if you're looking at your Bible, would you read along? Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that you at last have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." I love the words that Paul speaks to us in this chapter, and the way he speaks about himself, and then as we'll see when we read some more verses in a minute, the way he speaks about the church that's in this with him, that's walking with him in this ministry, and that's partnering with him. And that's what we want to learn from today. Both when we think about Paul the missionary and when we think about the Philippian church today, there's a key word in the scripture that's the word I want to focus on for the characteristic of that party in the relationship. So when we think of the key characteristic of the seasoned missionary, here's the word I want you to see, the word content. Did you catch that in what Paul said in verse 11? Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. And then Paul goes on to talk about a lot of ups and downs that he experienced in ministry. And today, as we think about how we're living right now, and I'm speaking to you on a live stream rather than with you filling up this sanctuary at your church that you love dearly, what a crazy world we're living in right now. And as we think about our International Workers of the Alliance, some of whom you know and love well, and walk with around the world, they're going through a lot of ups and downs. Paul said, "I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be full. I know what it's like to have very little to work with. I know what it's like to be in prosperity." Paul knew it all. Paul experienced it all. Interestingly, Paul likely wrote this letter to the Philippians from a jail cell. He really did experience a lot of ups and downs. And we're assured in this passage that in a crazy world of ups and downs, we can move forward in the work that Jesus wants done on the earth because Jesus will take care of it. He's got it. He's got our back. And so that famous verse, verse 13, many of you probably have that memorized. I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. Did you realize that that verse comes from the middle of a thank you note written by a missionary to the church that loved him and partnered with him? So let's unpack Paul's contentment and see what we can learn about a mature, seasoned missionary in his relationship with the churches that partner with him.
I want to say this about both Paul and the church, that I think a way for us to understand what it means that they were seasoned and mature is to look at their self-awareness and to look at their other awareness. I think that's a good measure of maturity in all of our relationships. Am I self-aware? Do I have a good understanding of who I am and in my situation, how I'm perceived and how I come across? Am I in touch with, am I doing well? and am I following the Lord well? And other awareness is a healthy part of relationships. Do I really understand the other person? Am I able to look at things from their perspective as well? And that's exactly what I see in this passage, is a wonderful picture of self-awareness of the missionary, of other awareness, his awareness of the church's situation, and then the church relates to him in much the same way, with high self-awareness and other awareness. Let's look at Paul first and his self-awareness. And there are two things I note in these verses that speak of the self-awareness Paul had in this relationship. And they are these two: contentment grounded in the sufficiency of Christ. Yet, Paul sometimes operated as a missionary with very real needs. And Paul was in touch with both of those things. He was very in touch with the fact that, you know, through all the ups and downs, Jesus has never left me. Jesus has never been sufficient. If we look down to verse 18, which we will a bit later, he says, "I've received everything in full and I have abundance." He was in jail when he wrote that. "I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent." That was their gift that they sent to him, a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul was in touch with the fact that Jesus would take care of him. That's why he wrote that verse that we love, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He was in touch with the fact that God's got his back. His prayer letters weren't full of, "I got to pull your heartstrings and plead with you to help me out because I'm afraid I won't be able to make ends meet." He knew he could trust God, and the relationship he had with the church that did indeed send support and walk with him was girded by the security, the sufficiency of Christ. At the same time, Paul was able to talk very openly about the fact that there had been nights he went to bed hungry. And the Philippians were actually very well acquainted with Paul's afflictions as a prisoner. Maybe you'll remember that one of the places in the book of Acts we read about Paul, and in that case his partner Silas, being in jail was in Philippi. Do you remember that? In Acts chapter 16. So Paul's now writing back to a church that remembered that when he was there serving amongst them, he was put in jail and he suffered. And we'll understand the way that they identify with that in a moment. But what I'm underscoring right now is, hey, Paul was a mature man. Paul was well-grounded. He was aware that God has his back, that Jesus would never leave him, that the sufficiency that he needed for daily sustenance and for advancing ministry was found in Christ, not in churches that supply needs, but Jesus Christ loves to use churches that supplied needs, and he had experienced that as well. He knew the ups and downs. He knew contentment, yet he knew what it was to operate with real needs, and he was able to talk about both of them well. So Paul was self-aware. Let's look at the characteristic of other awareness in Paul. Paul's awareness, in this case, this is very interesting. Paul was very aware of the situation in Philippi. When he's writing to the Philippians, he's not saying, "Hey, what's up with you guys? I haven't heard from you for a long time." You know, his prayer letter didn't begin with, "One I see sometimes. Well, it's been a long while since we've written." No, they were in good communication. And Paul, despite the distances in those days without, you know, electronic mail and texting and all that kind of stuff, Paul was actually aware of their situation. How do we see that? I want to go back to that verse 10 that I read. Paul said, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." So let's just follow the chronological sequence in that verse. There was a time in the past after Paul served as a missionary in Philippi. He planted that church and then he moved on. There was a time when they had opportunity and they gave money to support him. And then there was a time during which they weren't in a position to do that. They had no opportunity. And now there's a time, the current time, in which they were able to send a new gift to Paul. As he's in prison in Rome, they send that gift through Epaphroditus, as we see later in the passage. So here's this church that went through ups and downs, right? They had a time when they could express their concern through giving. They had a time when they couldn't express their concern through giving, and now the opportunity to give has been renewed. And Paul was aware with that. Paul was aware of that. Paul was understanding that, hey, the church too goes through ups and downs, not just the missionary. But what I love what he said to the Philippian church is, you were concerned for me through all of that. Their concern for Paul and the ministry he was involved in didn't waver, though their opportunity to bless him with financial gifts did. That's a good word. And that Paul was aware of it tells me that Paul was a good missionary. You know, my job in the Christian Missionary Alliance is to lead alliance missions, to lead our 700 and more, 700 and some missionaries that are serving around the world today. And one of the things that over the last few years I've been saying to them a lot is, you know, we grew up in an era where international workers or missionaries were really thought of as the tip of the spear, the end of the line. They're out there. We see them go away. We don't talk to them for a long time. We may not hear from them for a long time, but we trust that they're out there, and they trust that we've got their back. But in today's hyper-connected world, and in the world in which we experience strange things like we're going through these couple of months, it's a different story. We can be connected. People fly around the world, or at least they hope to again someday. And it's important, I think, today for international workers to understand themselves less as the tip of a spear, perhaps more as a bridge between the people of God in one place and the future people of God in another place. So I encourage international workers to see themselves as bridge people, and I see Paul was one such missionary. He was aware of what was going on in the Philippian church. After all, he planted that church. He loved those people. And so Paul has this self-awareness of who he is, and yeah, there are ups and downs, but God's got his back. And yeah, he has needs, and yes, churches like the Philippian church can meet some of those needs, but he doesn't live and die by that relationship. His hope is in the Lord, and God is sufficient. At the same time, he's aware of the church, and he knows there are special times when they can bless him in special ways, and he knows there are other times where maybe that's not so likely. So what does that look like today? Well, you know what it's like to live and walk in kind of a living across the ocean relationship with international workers that you love. And I'm happy to be in your church preaching to the choir a little bit, because I know about the kind of relationship you carry on with some who you've gotten to know over the years. And I think especially of France when I think of your church. You have a special connection there, and I know those teams in different cities in France, and you know some of them well. People like the Althausses have come through your church. You walk with the Bowers, and of course, let me put up this picture. You've got a special family, right, from this church, the Linscombs. I had a wonderful opportunity to be in their home last October, so not that many months ago in Paris. And, you know, I heard them talk about you a lot. You're aware of what's going on in their lives. You're praying with them daily. Some of you are chatting with them or texting with them all the time, and they with you. And I love that picture of the kind of relationship that sending churches and missionaries can have today. And I want to thank you for that one in particular that you have. You know, that's a special relationship. I think there are no greater relationships between sending churches and missionaries than those that they sent themselves. They grew up in our congregation. I grew up in a congregation. All of our missionaries grew up, or at least in their Christian years of following Christ, they grew up in a church somewhere. And that's a special relationship. I have a home church in Pennsylvania where I'm from, and they have been walking with me all these years. We talk, we communicate, people want to know what's going on. I go back to that church, and every time I go back, I know fewer people because they're changing and they're growing, but they stick with me. People are sticking with, people know my name, and I haven't met them yet because that church sticks with me in special ways, and you stick with the Linscombs in special ways, and I want to thank you for that. All right, so we've talked a lot about Paul the missionary. We better hurry up and talk about the church, right? The Philippian church was a sending, supporting church. And so let's talk about the characteristics of a healthy and mature, a seasoned sending church that we see in this passage. So again, we'll go back to Philippians chapter 4 here and look at that characteristic of the seasoned church. And for this, I want to read verses 15. I'm going to read verse 10 again, and then 15 to 19. Verse 10, remember, said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 15, you yourselves know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I have received everything in full, and I have abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So let's look quickly. What do we learn about this kind of church? Well, let's start with the key word, like we did with Paul. Remember, the key word of that kind of missionary in a healthy mutual relationship with partner churches was content. Paul was content. What's the key word here? I want to say it's the word concern. Paul said in verse 10, you were concerned for me. You were concerned when you could give. You were concerned when you couldn't give. You walked with me through it all. You're concerned again. You've blessed me again. That concern characterizes the way a church relates well and healthily to their sent ones, to their partner missionaries, international workers around the world. So let's look at self-awareness and other awareness. This time I want to look at them in the reverse order. I want to save self-awareness to the end. Let's look at the other awareness of the church, that is, their awareness of Paul and his situation. To look at that, I want to say that what we see in these verses is that their concern for his situation and their identification with his lifestyle were the two things that characterized their other awareness, their awareness of Paul. What do I mean by concern for his situation? Well, Paul says you're concerned. They knew he was in jail. They saw him in jail in their hometown. Paul said, you were even concerned for me, and you even gave to me while I was in Thessalonica. You were the only ones giving at that point. And he says to them, interestingly, even while I was in Thessalonica. Like, what would be so hard about them giving in Thessalonica? Well, guess what? Guess what happened in Thessalonica? He got in trouble again. And he didn't land in jail, but Jason did, and they had to bail him out. I kind of wonder if their gift when he was in Thessalonica helped bail Jason out of jail. These guys were acquainted with the kind of trouble that Paul could get himself into. They were concerned for his situation. And then Paul goes beyond that to say that you also identify with my lifestyle. Would you look at verse 14? You've done well, he said, to share with me in my affliction. Now, I want to tell you, in that verse, if we look at it and study it in the Greek, the words with me aren't there. So it reads more literally this way. Nevertheless, you've done well to share in my affliction. Now, editors have added the words with me because obviously Paul is talking about giving. He's talking about a gift that he just received from them. So it does kind of make sense that they shared with him, they shared a gift with him in his affliction. But But really what it says is you shared in my affliction. You're a participant with me in the ups and downs. And I find that fascinating because we know when Paul was a missionary amongst them, that's when he was thrown in jail, and that's when this wonderful thing happened, you know, where Paul and Silas were let out of jail. Listen, I got to tell you really quickly a wonderful story that just happened a couple days ago. So a fresh story. This is from West Africa. 2 weeks ago, we started really praying because in the moment when all the police and a lot of the military are helping with the COVID response in that country, the terrorists in that country kicked it up a notch and began kidnapping people and doing crazy stuff. The son of a cross-cultural pastor, church planter, who left his people to go live amongst other people in that country and serve, his son was kidnapped, along with another Christian and one non-Christian boy. The three of them were held in chains in captivity for 13 days. They were told to read Quranic verses. They refused to do it and said sang hymns, like we saw Paul doing in the Philippian jail. And on the 13th day, a girl walked into their cell and managed to take the chains off of them. They stepped outside of the cell and the guards were nowhere to be found. A second man showed up and handed them keys to their motorbike and pointed the way for them to go to get out of the village. And they got on their bike and rode away, and today they're home with their family 15 days after they were kidnapped. Who was that young girl? Who was that man that brought the keys? We don't know. See, the point is when we're on mission with God, he's got our backs. He's got the back of the missionary, and he's got the back of the church. And that allows the church to just dive in. You know, they weren't unaware. They weren't like, Paul's in jail? What? When did that happen? They knew what was going on with Paul. They knew his ups, and they knew his downs. And Paul said, you shared with me in my afflictions. And I find it fun to think about the fact that sitting in that congregation in Philippi to whom Paul writes this letter, you know who was there? The Philippian jailer, who held him in chains and witnessed the angel setting them free. Remember that story? That guy's sitting in the congregation that's now ascending, supporting church, working with Paul as he goes from one place to the next to spread the gospel. And really, that's the point. Do you remember the point we made at the beginning? And that is mutual relationships bless not only those in them, but those that are touched through them. All right, so very quickly, what's the self-aware situation for the church? And I saved this to last because it's beautiful. The characteristics of self-awareness for the church in this relationship are that their giving, their concern, their partnership was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. And verse 19, another famous verse, they were assured that my God will supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. So that's another verse that we like to quote. But again, did you know it's in a missionary prayer letter? And the church that is assured that God will supply all of your needs is the church that was excelling, Paul says in verse 15, in the matter of giving and receiving. See, that's the way it works. God calls us to give. But what he really calls us to is to get in the flow of the giving and receiving that are what he used to extend his mission around the world. So on this Great Commission Day, where we've been focusing across the Alliance family on this theme of caring in chaos, I remind you again that we do it together. And remember what I said at the beginning, mutual relationships, mutual partnerships, bless not only those in them, but those touched by them. So as you consider an extra measure of concern and love for your partners through your Great Commission Day offering today, I thank you. And as I think of not only our theme of caring in chaos and you entering into what's going on in this crazy world, but as I think of your church, of Clay House Church right here in Colorado Springs, not far from where I live, I'm filled with joy and encouragement. Because you're the kind of church that Paul wrote about to the Philippians. And I just want to bless you. I want to thank you. And I want to say, keep on going. Let God do much through you. You know why? Because my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God bless you.